Well, we have got a problem this morning because I am so excited to be here that I'm not going to be able to stand in one spot, and unfortunately our mobile mic isn't working. So if I kind of wander off and you can't hear me, somebody raise your hands and yell and we'll all be all right. But I am absolutely excited to death to be here this morning for several reasons. One is I have not been able to worship with the saints in 3 weeks, and that's a long time. I was traveling 2 weeks, and then I had my heart set on worshiping with the church in South Africa, and due to a mix-up, that didn't come about. And so I'm excited to be here this morning. And I'm excited to have Larry here. Larry, I just want you to know that you can visit New York as often as you want, just don't forget to come back home. And Cynthia, that applies to you too. And to have the Smurfs here, man, that is so exciting to see you guys again. For those of you who don't know them, they were hard workers, faithful members, people who helped make Mid-County what it is. And we owe a debt to them, and man, it's exciting to see you guys here this morning. And I'm excited about the song we just sang because that fits with what we're going to talk about this morning in the first chapter of Colossians. Now, as you know, if you've been here through this Colossians series, we're talking a little bit about this idea of something called philosophy. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning as to how many people were familiar with philosophy, I probably wouldn't get very many hands. And yet, you know, philosophy to most of us is kind of like it was to Dave Barry as he was describing philosophy in college. He said, basically, this involves sitting in a room and deciding there's no such thing as reality and then going to lunch. You should major in philosophy if you plan to take a lot of drugs. So that was his take on it. Or sometimes philosophy comes from younger sources, like the 15-year-old who said, I believe you should live each day as if it is your last, which is why I don't have any clean laundry, because come on, who wants to wash clothes on the last day of their life? Or the 13-year-old who said, give me the strength to change the things I can, the grace to accept the things I cannot, and a great big bag of money. Or finally, the 10-year-old who said, my young brother asked me what happens after we die. I told him we get buried under a bunch of dirt and worms eat our bodies. I guess I should have told him the truth that most of us go to hell and burn eternally, but I didn't want to upset him. And so to most of us, that may be kind of our take, our understanding of philosophy. But you know, all philosophy doesn't come out of a book. And that's why this book of Colossians is so important right now. Because many of you out here are saying today, well, I don't care what philosophy is going around. I don't care what people say. I make my own decisions. I do my own things. Well, now are you absolutely sure about that? Do you really understand the things that you read and take in every day? If you listen to Pearl Jam or you read Dear Abby, you're going to hear postmodern philosophy. For example, in a Pearl Jam song, No Way, they sing, I'll quit trying to make a difference. No way. That's postmodern philosophy. But some of you parents, before you just jump on the bandwagon and say, well, I knew there was something wrong with that music, listen to this. A woman wrote to Dear Abby, your answer to the woman who complained that her relatives were always arguing with her about religion was ridiculous. You advised her simply to declare the subject off limits. Are you suggesting that people talk about only trivial, meaningless subjects in order to avoid a controversy? It is arrogant to tell people there are subjects they may not mention in your presence. You could have suggested she learn something about her relative's cult to show them the errors contained in its teaching. Dear Abby's response tells you a lot. In my view, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show people the errors in the religion of their choice. And again, that's postmodern philosophy, right down to the T. Everybody's all right. There really isn't any truth. If your story's good for you, that's fine. If my story's good for me, that's fine. But for somebody like Jesus to come along and claim to be the way, the truth, and the life doesn't make any sense to the world we live in today. And that's the kind of thing that we're hearing. In fact, some time ago, a book was written on the Sermon on the Mount, and the title of it was The Christian Counterculture. Because that's exactly what happens when we begin to listen to Jesus and take what he said seriously, is that we run squarely up against culture and against everything our culture is sending our way. Whether you find it in the morning newspaper or primetime television or the movies or whatever. And Colossians is going to tell us why that is. You see, the irony is it's very easy to claim to be a Christian. It's easy to come to church. It's easy to sing, to pray, to hear a sermon, to go home, and nothing at all changes. And that's sometimes we just think that's the way it is. But Paul wants to tell you what a life with Jesus Christ is and why that life is far better than the choices that keep bombarding you day in and day out. And so Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That is an absolutely unbelievable statement. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. When you understand what's really important, when you put aside all the distractions that come in, and when you start listening to the things that really count and hearing the voice of God, God says people count. People matter. And Paul says, "I've heard the voice of God, and I'm willing to suffer on your behalf." Now, suffering is not a top priority in America today. I didn't have to tell you that. The last thing we're interested in is suffering, and there are probably two reasons for that. One is suffering puts me in a position of weakness, and our culture looks down on weakness. So none of us want to be in that position. And the second thing is our culture is very self-centered. If I'm thinking more about myself than I am about anybody else, of course I'm never going to want to suffer. Now, we know people do suffer from time to time, but that's okay as long as that somebody's not us. And now Paul comes along, Paul suffers, and he rejoices about it. He's happy about it. Wait a minute, Paul seemed to miss out on the message of what our society was all about, which is to avoid suffering. And he suffered, and he did it for the sake of somebody else, but the reason that he did it was because he had taken himself out of the center of his life. But Paul never personally saw these people in Colossae. If you've been here the last couple or three weeks, you know that. So how was he suffering for them? The answer is he was suffering for them so that they could know God. Because he learned to love God, he learned to love people. Now, how willing are you to suffer so that people can learn to know God? Where's your heart in that? Where's your mind? Do you really understand that people need God? Do you really know and understand and feel inside that people have separated themselves from the only hope of life and people need salvation? People need to understand God? See, in our society, it would be unbelievable for somebody to stand up here and say, "I suffer on behalf of you," unless that somebody has listened to the voice of God. And now Paul says an even more unbelievable thing. "In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now my Lord started out as creator. He created a universe so big that even if there were intelligent life in another galaxy and we tried to communicate with them, even at the speed of light, we'd long be dead before we got the message there and the response ever came back. I mean, the magnitude of what God created is unbelievable. And then this creator came to earth, and he suffered ridicule from the people that he had created. And he suffered rejection from those who were his own. And finally, one Friday morning, he climbed that hill of Golgotha. And he knew what suffering was, because he had taught, and then he had seen people turn and walk away. He had brought the love of God to people, and they tried to kill him for it. They had followed him. They had followed him when he passed out the loaves and fishes, but when the loaves and fishes were gone, they left. He prayed in the garden, and those closest to him had fallen asleep. And then they fled, and he was up all night didn't get a chance to sleep. He was blindfolded. He was hit. He was spat upon. He was brutally whipped so that it laid bare the very muscles of his back, so weak that he couldn't even carry his own cross to the dying place. And finally, nails pounded in his hands and his feet, and the cross raised up into the air. And then the soldiers gambled for his clothes, and then the crowd laughed and mocked, and the physical pain was intense, and the humiliation was overbearing. And here he was, being an object of scorn and ridicule for those he came to help. And that had to cut to the very quick of his soul. And then, because he became a curse for us, even the Father turned his back on him. My Lord suffered in ways that I will never know. And now Paul makes this amazing statement. He says, I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. How can anything be lacking in Christ's afflictions? How could Golgotha not be complete? How could Calvary not be final? How could the blood of my Lord be anything other than full measure? What could he possibly be? What could he mean? No, the price for your sins and for mine was paid in full at Calvary. And yet one thing is lacking. Devoted people who care for themselves less and who care for others more. People who see their Lord suffer to bring salvation and then make the decision, I will imitate my Lord because I want to follow Him. People who love the church as deeply as Christ did and who lay down their lives for it. You know, there are some people, even here at Mid-County, who just want to be a church, kind of like every other church. I want us to be something different than that. I don't want us to be like every other church. Most churches are too busy doing religious things and saying religious things to lay down their life on behalf of people. I want us not to be religious people. I want us to be Christian people. I don't want us to be just people who go to church. I want us to be people who have the life of Jesus Christ inside of us, and that plays out in the way we act and we think and we talk and our values and the way that we treat people. You see, most religious people are much busier trying to use God to justify what they want to do than they are listening to God and paying attention to what He says. And we want to be people who listen to God. We want to be godly. We want to care about people. We want to lay down our lives on behalf of others. Well, why did Paul care so much about this church? Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul was made a minister so he could preach the Word of God. Now, if most people in the world today don't care about the Word of God, then why do we? Well, why is the Word of God so central to the Church of Christ? Why is the one thing churches of Christ have been most known for is that they're people who know the Word of God? The reason is because Jesus Christ is trying to fulfill that Word in my life. He's trying to get Himself into my heart and change who I am and what I think and how I behave. And so Paul had a clear mission to preach the Word of God, and Paul took it seriously. He didn't preach so people could come on Sunday morning and feel religious and do religious things and then go home and eat and watch a football game, get up Monday morning, go to work, and nothing has ever changed. Paul preached so that after he preached, people would be different than they were when he left. And I pray to God that every person who preaches at Mid-County will preach so that people will be different when they leave than they were when we came. And in verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, this is the mystery, pay attention, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the Word of God is amazing. In the past, it was an absolute mystery. Millions lived and died and didn't know what God was trying to do in the world. When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, what did he have in mind? When God stopped Abraham from killing his son Isaac, what was his point in all that? What was his purpose? When Joseph was sold into slavery, it may not have been clear that God had something in mind, but then Joseph sat second to Pharaoh in Egypt and saved Jacob and all his family from famine in Palestine. But why? What for? When Esther saved the Jews from extermination by Mordecai, what did God have in mind? And on that fateful Friday, when my Lord climbed Golgotha, what in the world could be going on? God's actions seemed to be more of a mystery at that point than ever. His son being allowed to die. But then the world saw something it had never seen before. A man who climbed the cross to die because he chose to die. A man who was willing to be humiliated in order to save others. A man who was willing to suffer physical pain so that others could experience joy. Who was willing to die so that others could live. And once we saw that, and once we found the tomb empty on Sunday morning, the mystery was no longer a mystery. It was clear. And you know, the great things about this mystery are it is characterized by riches and glory. You see, when I was a kid, I read Treasure Island, and that was kind of exciting to think about hidden treasure somewhere. But we've got it, and it's real. And those riches are Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on to say, and the gospel message was preached even to the Gentiles. It was a message that went beyond racial and cultural and ethnic barriers. It is the hope of glory among the Gentiles. You see, most of us, probably all of us in here, have ancestors who were Gentiles. And they lied, and they cut down a tree, and they burned half of it in the fire and worshiped the other half as a god. And they lacked basic morality, and they were very self-centered. And you and I are Gentiles, but thank God we don't have to live like Gentiles. Because the message of the gospel came even to people who were far away from God. And so now I can be and live like a man of God, and the Gentiles can be people of God, and the Jews and Gentiles can come together in the kingdom as people of God. Christ in you. You mean that's what this mystery was all about over all the years? You mean that's what God had in mind all through the centuries? You mean that's what was on my Lord's heart when he put one foot in front of the other on the way to the dying place that Friday morning? Christ's thoughts in my thoughts, Christ's heart in my heart. No wonder Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's the only hope that I have of glory. Christ in me. So that's what the cross was all about. Christ in me. Christ, the man who chose suffering so that others could live. Then if Christ is in me, don't I think differently about suffering? About humiliation? And every ounce of 20th century American in me wants to cry out, no, absolutely not. I will give. I will pray. I will sing songs. I will appear religious, but I will not suffer. Because that's not what our society is all about. But that will be different if Christ is in me. We do everything except let the real heart of Christ live in us. There's something lacking in the afflictions of Christ, and that something is Christ in me. That's all. That's the only thing that was incomplete on the hill of Calvary that day. Christ in me. What's lacking is you and I voluntarily suffering, voluntarily laying down our lives, voluntarily giving up of ourselves so that people can come to know God. No wonder Paul rejoiced in suffering. It was not meaningless suffering. It had a purpose. And it had a very real purpose. Because you see, Christ in me is not just suffering. It's the hope of glory. And why did Christ endure the cross? He said, for the joy set before him in Hebrews 12. You see, Jesus saw clearly through a dark day that joy set before him. And for joy, he endured the cross. And for joy, he despised the shame. And the world saw a lifeless body on a Roman cross. But what they did not see that day was a triumphant Christ ascending to the right hand of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How can I hope for glory if I'm willing to do everything except let Christ live in me? How can I hope for glory if I'm so insistent on having my own way in the body and with the assembly and in the church that I'm willing to drive everybody else away as long as I'm satisfied? How can I hope for glory unless the heart of Christ lives in me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Me like Christ, His heart in mine, His willingness to suffer on others' behalf in me. And that's what it meant. That's what God wants to create in us. And so Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily within me. You see, that's why Paul proclaimed Christ. That's why he admonished every man. That's why he taught with wisdom. Is to present every man in Christ. It's to present Christ in you. It's to present Christ in me. It's to present Christ in every single person who will listen. That's what he wanted. Whenever we understand Christ, how can we help but preach and tell the message? Mid-County, let's quit wasting time on things that aren't important. Let's get back to preaching the message that changes the lives of people. That's what God is calling us to. You see, people who understand God warn people the way Paul did because there's danger in life, and you know that. You don't have to live very long to figure that one out. And they teach wisely. Now, folks, you can hear all kinds of teaching, and 98% of it is not with wisdom. But if Christ is in you, if Christ is reworking you, if Christ is reshaping you, if Christ is changing you into who God wants you to be, that's wisdom. And Paul wants, and so do we, to make every man perfect, complete in Christ, with a mind like Christ, and a heart like Christ, and love like Christ. You see, and we go back to verse 22 that Jeff talked about last week. And that's what God is trying to do. He's reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's what Christ is all about. That's why we spent so much time in the first part of chapter 1 talking about who Christ is. I need to be sure who Christ is if I'm going to be changed to be like Him. I need to understand that. And that's not limited to a select few or a core of people who have special knowledge and special understanding, but it's a gospel invitation that's open to everybody. Everybody's invited into that. In verse 28, the word every man is used three times. Every man is admonished. Every man is taught. Every man is presented complete in Christ. The gospel is for every man. It is not at all exclusive. And so in chapter 2 he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Christ is. That's what He's all about. Now, ask yourself this question. If the Mid-County Church were the kind of church we'd like it to be, what would it look like? What would you put down on a sheet of paper? Now, here's what Paul struggled to bring about in the Colossian church and what I believe he'd struggle to bring about in Mid-County. He said, first of all, I want their hearts to be encouraged. Now, I absolutely know that there are some people here today who need to have their hearts encouraged. Some people are struggling with some family pressures that have you almost to the breaking point. Some are concerned that we may be getting more concerned as a church about what we want and less concerned about what God wants. Some are struggling financially. There's just too much money at the end of the paycheck. Some are trying to figure out who they are and why they're here. And to all of us, the message is, Christ wants you to be encouraged. Christ wants your heart to be encouraged and lifted up. And one thing that I know is that hearing the message of Christ comforts pained hearts. Now the text goes on to say knit together in love, and the Greek words used for this text can either mean knit together in love or instructed in love. And the context has to determine. In this case, I think it fits better with the context that Paul's trying to say, I want you to be instructed in love. I want you to be taught in love. If you're going to overcome false teaching and the false philosophies that bombard you every day, you need to be instructed in love, because Christ in you teaches you Jesus' love for who He was and what He did. And God is trying to create in you a heart that will care so much about His people, that will be so much like the heart of my Lord who climbed that hill that Friday morning, that we'll quit trying to explain away what Christ said and just start trying to live like He said. That's what He calls us to, living like Him. And only then will the preaching every Sunday morning do what that's intended to do, and that is to put Christ in my heart and to put Christ in your heart. And then he says, attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God wants you to be filthy rich. Probably never thought you'd hear me say that from this pulpit, did you? But the fact is, He does. But God is not interested in shoveling money into your bank account, because God knows the difference between true wealth and false wealth. And what makes a person truly wealthy will never show up on a check register or never be an entry on a brokerage account statement. Instead, what makes a person truly wealthy is going to come from understanding Christ. Now that sounds strange. Understanding Christ? What's that supposed to do? God knows that if you understand the heart of the one who mounted that hill of Golgotha that Friday morning, you will never be the same again. You will be different. God knows that if you understand that, you won't live for yourself anymore, that you won't have to have your own way, that you'll care for other people. He knows that when you understand that, you'll have assurance. And isn't assurance what we really want? Isn't that what we're after? You know, one of the favorite expressions that the South Africans use that I picked up while I was there is at the end of the day. At every second sentence, they use this phrase, at the end of the day, until it got to be almost comical. But isn't it true that at the end of the day, we'd be satisfied if we just had the assurance from God? And you have every huckster on the face of the planet is trying to sell you assurance. Make enough money. Get enough education. Make a name for yourself. Follow a New Age philosophy. Avoid old-fashioned ideas of morality. And there's one on every street corner and one on every page of the newspaper trying to sell you on that kind of philosophy. But when you understand Jesus, something changes. When the assurance that you found that something really does matter, when that comes over you, something's different forever. And the result of that is a true knowledge of the mystery of God. Not just any knowledge, but a knowledge that is so true that when you understand it, it's never in question anymore. Because it's not an intellectual understanding, but what it is the mystery of what God has been doing across the centuries. And that is Christ Himself in you. Christ weeping over the city of Jerusalem because He loved people who wouldn't listen. Christ walking away from a crowd ready to make Him king because He wanted something for them that they were not ready to receive yet. Christ climbing the hill of Golgotha on a Friday morning, His back laid bare with a lash, His head bleeding from a crown of thorns, His heart breaking for the cruelty of people, His spirit willing to suffer, knowing that when He was done, something would be incomplete. Something would be lacking. And that incompleteness would be there until that same spirit and that same heart and that same mind were formed in people who were willing to step outside their culture, people who were willing to step outside the expectations of people and simply live and be and act like Him. God and Jesus Christ are mysteries, but they're mysteries that have now been revealed. It's clear where Jesus Christ had been trying to go with my life, and He wants me to be like Him. No wonder in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because you won't find a heart like that in an encyclopedia or a science textbook or even a book of theology. You won't find that kind of life in a journal of higher education, and you won't find anything about that way to live in any kind of philosophy that tries to get your attention every day. You won't find it among people to whom everything is business as usual, and you won't find it in Eastern religion or postmodernism or primetime television, because it's simply not there. You will find that heart only in Jesus Christ and only in people in whom Christ lives, because that's where the real riches are, learning to live differently than the rest of the world lives. And if someone said to you, let's go for a treasure hunt, you would probably never think of sitting down and opening up your Bible. But folks, that is what Paul is saying. If you want to go on a treasure hunt and have a 100% probability of finding treasure, look at Jesus, and you will. You'll see the treasure of how to live. You'll see the treasure of how to stand firm when the entire world around you is shaking. You'll see the treasure of knowing that you're in touch with what you were meant to be. Because the greatest treasures you can have are wisdom and knowledge, and those wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ Jesus. It's amazing that we'll scratch off a card in a fast food restaurant hoping for treasure, or we'll put money in a bank account or buy some stocks. And all the time, the greatest treasure in the world is simply there by looking at Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe our culture has found the answer, then it's time to get a good, healthy dose of reality. And if you think modern religion is doing a great job, then it's time for you to open up your eyes. I want to be different. I want to have Christ in me. It's hard for me to say I want to climb those steps leading to Golgotha. I have too much of our culture in me. But my Lord did. And I want him and me. And so I want to quit complaining. I want to quit trying to be religious. I want to quit being dissatisfied. I just want to have Christ in me. And that's enough. No philosophy, nothing else, just Christ in me. Because God has sent me a visual picture of how to live, and that's the mystery of Jesus Christ. And so finally he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Well, what's the point of all this? You hear people telling you every day what you should believe, what you should think, and you're going to hear some pretty persuasive argument. Sometime it will be very subtle. You'll see the admired people of our culture on television at night, acting as if the only good way to a good life is to make every conversation about sex and climb into bed with each other at the first opportunity. And that's supposed to be what life is all about. You'll hear some men of learning but little faith and wonder why anyone is foolish enough to believe. You'll hear the postmodern philosophy of our world come through, and you'll hear all other kinds of philosophies trying to get to your heart. But in the end, if you've seen Jesus Christ, if you understand him, if through that understanding you have the kind of heart that will climb the hill of Golgotha for the salvation of mankind, you will have discovered where the true treasures of wisdom and knowledge lay. You will have changed the way you think and the way you act. You will be filling up the one thing that was not complete on that hill that day, because you'll have Christ in you, and that's all that was missing that Friday morning. And if there was ever a hope of glory, that's it. Then you'll have that good discipline in your life that you seek for. Then you'll have that stable faith that stands firm like a pillar when the earthquakes of philosophy and speculation shake all around it. Then you'll know and understand what really counts, because you will have participated in the one thing that really counts. Don't let anyone delude you with persuasive language. Why do you need to know who Jesus is? Why do you need to know about the mystery of God that is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Because people are trying to persuade you every day. A man said to me one time, I'm a pragmatist. I want to do what works. That's postmodern philosophy in its purest form. There are no pragmatists in the kingdom of God. There are men of faith who are willing to step out, take God at his word, and do what God said in order to accomplish his mission in the world. There are people of conviction who will let the truth of Christ live in them and then let his word take center stage in our lives. That's what God is trying to accomplish in us. There are men and women who are willing to let Christ live in them. And when you go beyond the religious trappings, And when you step outside the comfort zone that people have defined as religion, when you truly let Jesus live in you, then those words of Paul, who said, "I rejoice in my suffering for your behalf," won't be nearly so strange anymore. They won't be nearly so incomprehensible, because you will have yourself the hope of glory that God wants to have, and that is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the only hope of glory we have, and it's the only hope of glory we need. If you're missing out on that, then the invitation is to come this morning while we stand and sing.
For them, and the new phone number is 636 225-6394. I'll leave this on the back table so you can be sure and get that right number, but you want to be sure and change that number for them. And also, Judy Cornelius thanks everyone for the prayers and the cards these past week or two that she's had some physical problems and been in the hospital. And glad that she's here this morning. She hopes to go back in the hospital here soon and get the hip replacement that she needs pretty badly, so we need to continue to pray for her. And also, very quickly, I just want to share with you, just as Peggy would say, a God story that I think just confirms so many good things about how God loves us. Dale Roberts and I were talking this morning just to ask him about how Brenda was doing, and she's just had a brain tumor removed, and it was malignant, and they're very concerned about that, and treatment was going to be very intensive, radiation and some chemo, and after two failed attempts to show up at the hospital for the treatment and them telling them that they just weren't ready for them, and besides Dale being pretty upset about that, rightfully so, 3 hours after that, got a call from a physician at Duke University, a researcher in this particular type of cancer, and said, "Have you started your treatment yet?" And she said, "No." He says, "Well, good, because I think I can heal you. I have a treatment that is still experimental and all that, but it's a new form of treatment that it sounds like she's going to be able to pursue." And just gives me chills when I think about it, because it's just an opportunity. As Dale said, he said, "You know, it's been a roller coaster, and I'm sure it's going to continue to be a roller coaster, and there's a lot of things that need to be worked out, but just how God works, and I'm just grateful for that. We need to continue to pray for Brenda and Dale and as they continue through this. I know Dale's filled with some hope, and I know Brenda is, and we just want to encourage that. And they've got a long way to go, but I think God is walking with them, and we're grateful for that. So, also, Steve's going to come and tell us about the things to follow here for our meal today, and those teenagers have got planned for us, and then we'll close with a prayer.
It's hard to get up after that story. Well, let's give a round of applause to God for that one. As many of you know, today is the day we're trying to raise the money to pay off our van, and we're having two things go on. First, we want to invite everyone to go downstairs for the meal. If you didn't RSVP, that's okay. We probably have enough food for everyone that's in here right now. So we'd like to invite everybody, especially our visitors that are here. Come on down. We'd love to get to know you. Come on down and eat with us. We'll have some sandwiches and chips and a lot of dessert and so things like that. So we'd just like to invite everybody to come down and have a meal. And then if you, now, visitors, we don't want you to do this. I'll say, we request you not to do this. Members, we request you to do this. There'll be some little baskets you can kind of put a donation in for the meal and just kind of helps and it'll go towards the van. But again, visitors, we want you to go down. We want you just to kind of enjoy the meal with us. We'd like to meet you. So that's the first thing with the meal. Come on down, as I think they said it on Hee Haw or whatever. And secondly, for the rent-a-teen, there will be some, as you go downstairs, there'll be a table with a bunch of sheets of paper with the name of each teen there. And it'll be a silent auction where you can put down for a bid for having a teenager come to your home this afternoon to do work for 2 hours. And you can keep going back up there and up in your bid with people, and let's don't get into fist fights. You know, we're here at church. So, but you know, you can kind of go up your bid as much as you'd like to. And then I'll call you. Have 5 more minutes to keep putting your bids down, and then I'll say time's up, then I'll make everyone sit down, and then we will go over and I'll tell you who you have for that day. So that's the thing with the rent-a-teen. Changing gears, on the first Sunday of December, we're going to have our holiday mystery meal. We did this back in February, where you kind of sign up to go to someone's house and you filled out a card. We're doing that again in December. And next week we'll have cards out for you, and the deadline for that, for filling out those cards, will be Thanksgiving weekend, that Sunday of Thanksgiving. So if you're not going to be here the Sunday of Thanksgiving, you might want to fill one out next week, and then the week of, I will send you a letter telling you where you go. Just a real fun thing. People really enjoyed that last year, so be prepared. There'll be some cards on these chairs next week for you to fill out with that. And again, if you're visiting, please come on down and eat with us. If you're a member, please come down and eat with us too. And so we'll have that down there as soon as it's you're dismissed. You'll be able to go on down to the cafeteria to eat lunch. Thank you.
Will you stand with me as we pray and close? Father, we're grateful for your love and care for us, that you're even mindful of us. We're grateful that we've been reminded this morning that we need to allow Christ to be in us for our hope of glory. And Father, we pray that that will ring in our hearts and our minds this week as we strive to live out each day. We're grateful for your confirmation of that in so many ways in our lives. We want to lift up to you this morning, Father, the people that are on our hearts that we're very mindful of with special needs. I want to pray for Lindell Carter's family and just the mourning and sadness that they feel now and his death this week. And we just pray that you'll bless them, give them comfort. I want to pray for Hazel Wagner's brother, Marvin, who's in the ICU. And we just pray that your healing hand will be upon him and be with Hazel and her family as they minister to him. Please continue to be with Harold Campbell as he recuperates from hip surgery this past week, and just pray that you'll continue to strengthen him and that you'll bring him back quickly. Father, there are many of our parents that we're concerned about, for Sarah Hennigan's parents, for Lee Lindsay's father, Michelle Morlock's dad, Mark Campana's mom, Harold Campbell's mother, Ron Milligan's mother, Mary Applebaum's father, and all the needs that they have. We pray your very special blessings upon them. And Father, for all those that are continuing their battle with cancer, we pray a very special prayer for Andy Anderson, for Jim Cowie's mother, for Jesse Johnson, for Karen Mazzi, for David McCoy, Stan Malore, Linda Morgan, Brenda Roberts, Bill Robinson, Ida Schultz, and Elsie Tulick. We just pray, Father, again, just your healing hand be upon them, and please use the physicians and those that are in those situations to help provide healing and comfort. We're grateful for the way you do watch over us and bless us and are involved in our lives every day. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Bless us now as we go to have a meal together and just honor that. And help us this week that we live our lives for you and honor you and give you glory in all that we do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.